Lord, with you and through you and for you, I just lay this message out at your feet and pray that there will be some people who are changed today. There will be some lives, God, who are greatly transformed today. And there'll be those that hear your voice that have not heard it in such a long time. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 1, what I'm going to try to do is just go through a few scriptures with you and share a couple of testimonies with you and then just give the Lord some time to move upon our hearts this morning about what it is I have to share with you. In Genesis 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And I just want to stop there. And so God confesses, he reveals this to us, that you and I are made, God's desire, in the image of God and the likeness of God. I think that's relevant for us to just stop for a moment and think about that. You're not only made in his image, you're made in his likeness, and there's a reason, okay? The image of God would be the form of God, if you will. You're not God. You're not on the level of God. You never will be. God is, it transcends everything he's made. But you're made in the form of God. And so just your human image is very much what God would look like. And you're also made in the likeness of God, which is different than the image of God. And this is very important for us as humans to understand, but even for us as Christians to understand. And the Bible, if you would, it goes on in talking about this in Genesis chapter 2. Verse 27 in chapter 1, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then in verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so you are fundamentally different than everything that God has made. You're different than the angels. You're different than the animals. You're different than everything. And right now, your life, you are a little bit lower than the angels. The angels have authority in a sense. They have power. They have wisdom. They have intellect. But you as a believer, you know, you are great in the kingdom of God. And you are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And the Bible even says that God has positioned us in authority over angels because of our status as a Christian, as being born again and ruling and reigning with Jesus. But I want you to understand that in all of God's creation, even including the angels, which are magnificent creatures and magnificent wisdom and abilities and things of that nature, of all the things that God made, you're the top of his creation. I know that there's a satanic move right now to pull that down. I know there's a satanic move to rob people of their sexual identity. I know there's a movement right now to just, you know, make humans less human and God less God. There's a distortion, and all of that's demonic. But according to the scriptures, you are created. You're the top of God's creation. You are made in his image and you are made in his likeness, and nothing else is. Very important for you to understand that. I'm going to talk about that more in detail. Now, in Genesis 2, he says that God breathed into man and man became a living soul. I want to define that from the Hebrew. This word living soul means a soul, which is your self-life, who you are as a creature, your person, your personality, which composes or is composed of your appetites, your desires, your will, that you are not only a living being, but you are an immortal being. You will never die. Your soul will never die. God has given it immortality. To be made a living soul is that you are filled. This is so important, so relevant. You are filled with desire, emotion, passion, life, appetites, which could also be interpreted lust, emotions and passions, an active mind. And that doesn't just mean that you're a thinking creature, but you are a creature with imagination. And not that you can create things out of nothing, but God has given you the ability to create and to invent, which is a lot after his likeness. And the Bible says that it's out of the heart of man that comes evil inventions. It's out of the heart of man that comes murder and adultery and wickedness and all of these things. The evilness that's in man's heart comes out. We would think it comes out of the devil, though the devil is so evil and the devil is so wicked. He's not made in the image and the likeness of God, but you are. And I've said this so many times. I think humans have given demons ideas on how to torture one another, the things they never thought about because of what's come out of the heart of man and man's creative mind, his ability to creatively think. And this is part of the image of God. We have an active will. God has given us free will. We have the ability to make our own personal choices, and we live with the consequences of those choices. Thank God for grace. Thank God for redemption. Thank God that the bad beds that we made up, God can remake them beautifully. And maybe sometimes we won't suffer for the sins that we've committed. But by and large, what it boils down to is this, that if you reject Jesus Christ, God's offer of salvation and God's extension of his love to redeem you from your sins, if you reject that, he gives you the freedom to reject that, but you're going to suffer the consequence of eternal separation from God. You're going to be forever lost, forever punished from the presence of God in a place that the Bible describes as great torment. And that's the consequence of a will that rejects God. So we have this. This is what God has made us with. And we have an active character. We really do. Our characters can change. Our characters can develop. Our characters can deteriorate. And so these are things that are possible within us as humans. And it's very unique to what we are and to what God has made us. So I just want you to understand that we are made in the image of God and in the likeness of God, and God breathed into us and we became a living soul. We're different from everything else that God has made for a great particular reason that I hope you will grasp this morning. Now in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we understand that the man and the woman have sinned against God. The woman was deceived. Adam has willfully sinned against the Lord. God says, "In the day that you commit this sin, you will die." And so something happened to man fundamentally when he ate from the forbidden fruit. Man died. We know that he did not physically die. We know that he did not die in his soul. He continued to be a living soul. He continued to be a physical creature that was operating upon the earth. But something in man absolutely changed when he sinned against God. We do know that when man sinned against God, he became extremely fearful. He was scared of God's punishment because he knew very well who God was. He knew what God was, and he knew God's decree that in the day that you eat this, you're going to die. So when he ate it, he was scared to meet with God. Now, Adam and God had a fellowship every day. In the cool of the day, God would come and he would walk with the man, and the man would fellowship with God. But after man sinned against God, exercised his free will, and chose to sin, this relationship with God was broken. It was not just broken, it was destroyed. And it wasn't, please listen to this, it wasn't destroyed because like God's mad and God's got this chip on his shoulder and God is just so angry. You know, kind of like we do sometimes. You sinned against me, I'm never talking to you again. It wasn't like that with God. Something in man was lost. Something in man died. And so we know that the Bible says we, Ephesians chapter 2, we are dead in our sins and in our iniquities. Our sins have separated us from God. And so there is a spiritual consequence to man's sin. And in that spiritual consequence, man died spiritually. His spirit died. Now his spirit didn't cease to exist and his spirit didn't lay dormant. But his spirit became afraid of God, lost relationship with God, and lost fellowship with God. And when that happened, man, instead of being this spiritually driven creature, in the likeness of God, has now become a creature that is very soul driven. He lives very much from his emotions and from his lust and from his appetite. Satan knew this. And when Satan knew this, Satan began to work in three ways upon man. He began to deal with man according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan begins to overwhelm people with carnal things, with so that our emotions are stirred, our lusts are stirred, our desires are stirred. And because we're spiritually separated from God because of our sins, and we've operated as soulish people, we've operated as emotional people. We've operated as self-willed, self-ruled people. So we think we have gravitated more to a relationship with Satan than we have with God. This is the condition of humanity all over the world. The glory of God does not fill the earth. The glory of Satan does. That's going to change, praise God, because Jesus is coming back to rule and reign, and his glory is going to fill the earth. But right now, the glory of Satan fills the earth because men are in a relationship with Satan, the god of this world, according to Ephesians chapter 2, than they are with the God of heaven, because they're more soulish and carnal than they are spiritual and don't really know how to behave spiritually. Men and women do not know how to behave spiritually. And we don't know how to relate with God, because when Adam sinned, something died in him. Okay? Now, in chapter 3, it plays out in verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. People are doing that today. People are doing that in church today. They hide themselves from the presence of God. And one of the things that people might do in regards to this is that, you know, I think there needs to be composure before God. I think there, and people will use the word reverence. There needs to be reverence with God. And look, I'm all for reverence. I'm all for being respectful to the Lord and respectful to his presence, but I'm not going to be a Western Christian. I want to be a biblical Christian, and I want to come before God through the power of the Holy Spirit, the way God has spoke about it in his word and the way he has prescribed it in his word, which is full of praise, which is dancing and shouting and joy and acknowledging God. This is what he's told us to do in the power of his Holy Spirit. But a lot of people are still hiding from the presence of God, and we hide behind words like reverence, and we hide behind words like composure, but really what we're doing is we're hiding from the presence of God. And it's a very dangerous thing, because you know that God can really disrupt your life. God can really turn things inside out or right side up in your life. And so the sons of Adam are still afraid of God, and they'll go to church, but they'll hide. They'll hide from his presence, and whatever way that we have to do. I hide behind, well, I grew up Baptist, or I grew up Catholic, or I grew up this or that, and so I'm not going to give that. But we'll give this to Satan. We will. We'll give this because we think emotion shouldn't come into Christianity. And if you take the emotions out, you take your humanity out. Because part of you being a living soul is you're an emotional creature. God wants you to be. It's part of his likeness. God, if I was to say God is emotional, I don't want you to say think he's emotional like us. God has emotions. He grieves, he weeps, he longs, he desires, he loves. All of these things have emotional qualities to them, but he's not a soulless being. He's a spiritual being. So his spirit drives his essence, not his soul. Our soul drives us, and our emotions should not drive us. So some of you get out of, you come out into the presence of God when you're feeling really good about yourself and you're feeling really happy, then you'll be happy before the Lord. But if your emotions are not in it, you'll think you'll be a hypocrite, because we're really not people of faith. We're people of emotion. And we do things based upon how we feel. So long story short, we typically hide from God. All right. We don't know how to relate with God because something happened when our fathers sinned and it was carried down to us. So they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, and the Lord God called to Adam, and he said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And I was afraid. And so that's one of the reasons people hide themselves from God. They hide themselves because of shame. They don't think they're worthy. They don't think they deserve to worship God. They don't think that God wants their worship. God doesn't want their love. We think all of these things, you know, that if I bettered myself, if I measured up, if I did this, maybe if I went with Noah to Nepal, God would like me. And until I can do those things, you know, I'm just going to keep hiding from God because I'm just ashamed of myself. And you know what you got shame. You know what I'm talking about. Self-pity, we all carry that around. Sometimes we love it, but we carry that around with us. And so these are things that go on. And then there's something interesting that's explained in chapter 5 of Genesis. And I'm not going to go into too much of this. I would be honest and tell you that a lot of this is a mystery to me, and I can't wait to see God and understand this in a more full way. But it says in Genesis 5:1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. And again, just referring to that, and this time not so much in the image of God, but the likeness of God. All right, I'm going to explain what that means in just a second. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. This is what's interesting. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now, I'm not going to go too much into this theologically. I'm just going to say this to you, that the Bible up to this point has made reference to the man and the woman, to Adam and Eve being created in the image and the likeness of God. I believe we would all agree scripturally and simplistically that when Adam and Eve chose to sin against God, something fundamentally went wrong with them. That they became corrupted, they became full of fear, they became naked, they became separated from God, and they died. They died in their relationship with God, they died in their awareness of God, and in their ability to walk with God, they died. Their spirit was corrupted in that. And I believe that in Genesis chapter 5, we're giving reference to that, that the offspring of Adam and Eve are now in the likeness of their parents. That children, when they are born, they are not born with this great ability to walk with God. They're not born with this ability to know the Lord. They too are like their fallen parents, and they are emotional creatures who are going to be driven carnally, and they're going to be drawn more towards Satan and the things of this world than they are to God and the things of God's world, because their spiritual perception of the things of God are unknown to them because they're dead to it. And you can talk to them and you can reason with them and you can go into biblical stories and all of that. But as long as they're dead, they cannot see it. They can talk to you, communicate. That's good for you, Mom. Good for you, Dad. That's great for you. I'm glad you found Jesus. Yeah, I know we're all going to die. Maybe we'll go to heaven. Maybe we'll go. I don't know. But it really doesn't matter so much to them because it's all these words in their head, but they're dead to that reality. So Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, if you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So in order for you to enter the kingdom of God, to have a relationship with the kingdom of God, for all this religious stuff to make sense to you, because you see, when you go to a rock and rolls concert, or you go to a ball game, or you go to a country concert or whatever, you get all into it. You sing, you shout, you dance, you do all these kind of things. You're moved by the emotion of the concert. It's just a devil's worship service. That's what it is. And Christians will go to things like that and they'll get all excited because they're drawn to Satan's world, but they're dead to God's. And if God was alive to us, we would dance like David. If God was alive to us, we would worship God with all of our might. We would love him and walk with him like Jesus did when he was on the earth. And it would be so beautiful. But something's wrong with us. Something is fundamentally corrupted in us. And in the children of Adam and Eve, they're made in his likeness. So they still have free will. And they still have character development or degradation. They still have the ability to be redeemed. They have emotions. They have appetites. They have lust. They have all of these things. They have a soul. They have a body. They have a spirit that needs to be redeemed and awakened and brought back to God. And so these sons and daughters daughters of Adam need to be saved, because if they're not saved, they can't have a relationship with God. Are you with me? Because some of you think you have a relationship with God because you've said a sinner's prayer and you've been in church all your life. And I know that we're coming close to the coming of the Lord. And there's a jealousy in me for God that I just believe he deserves in our generation. And so when the Bible says that God created us in his image and in his likeness, it means that you're created, if you will, head, arms, feet, body, kind of like the form of God in that sense. But when it says to the likeness of God, you had in your original makeup this unique capacity to be an intimate friend with God. God made you to be his BFF, his best friend. He made you to be friends with him. That's what he didn't make you just to go and manage the earth and oversee the earth and watch over the animals and just be a laborer in a factory. No, God made you uniquely. He gave you likenesses that were like him. He gave you emotions that were like his. He gave you feelings that were like his. He gave you a mentality that when God would speak, humans, man, would be the only creature that God made that would be able to fellowship with those thoughts and those pictures and that artistic creativity of God. Man would be the only one who could enter into that, and man and God would be so close. That's what you see in the unfallen man, Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God without sin. That's what you see with him and his Father. Everything was about his Father. He worked all day. He served and ministered to the people. He spent the whole night or early in the morning with his Father. It wasn't because Jesus was ruled by a law, but he was in love with his Father. His spirit was alive. He could see his Father. He could hear his Father. He could listen and walk with his Father. So Jesus would go around and he would say, I only say what he says. I only do what he does. And so Jesus is telling us, I live with an absolute awareness of my Father and his kingdom at all times. And I see exactly what he's doing. I see it. It's not something that I learned in a seminary. I see what my Father's doing because Jesus was alive. He was not dead. He was the only man that was without sin and in perfect relationship with his Father. And so I think this is important, because you are created to be very, very close to God. And if you are not close to God, if you are not friends with God, like we get glimpses of this from, forgive me, horrible people like Abraham. Forgive me, but he was. Who, and Moses, and God would, like, I spoke with them like a friend would speak to a friend. This is what God has wanted. We think God wants our religious stuff, going to church, things of that nature. But God wants our hearts. He wants our friendship. And we are content. I mean, good night. We are content. We're content to go to a church, be emotionally stirred, have an emotional conviction. But the rest of our week is just like the last week. Nothing changes because something is broken in us. And we're unhappy and we're miserable and we're not satisfied and we're not understanding the victory and the power and the glory of his kingdom, because something is still fundamentally messed up in us. And it's not restored because you say a sinner's prayer. And let me even venture to say this, it's not working properly just because you're born again. Don't let me lose you. I'm going to prove it to you. Ephesians chapter 1. The prayer of Paul for the believers. Until we believe this and hunger for this and desire this, we can live our Christian life disconnected from God. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. But the brokenness of the relationship with God. Some of you are so upset with your husbands because you feel like your husbands are so distant from you. That's how God feels. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul confesses their relationship with Jesus in verse 15. And he says in verse 16, he makes it his prayer for the believers. And I've taught you this so many times. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, you know how broken we are? You agree with that. But I wonder how many of you are going to fast and pray for that to happen in your life this week. I wonder how many of you are going to be so hungry to really be able to understand, wait a minute, this is Paul praying for believers, the church, that just because they're born again, it doesn't mean that everything is functioning the way the Father would want it to function. So God gives the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Oh, God, I want that. And I don't want to be emotionally driven by that. I want to be faith driven by that. I want that, listen, that the eyes of your understanding would be in line. You can be a born again Christian, genuinely going to heaven in the rapture or when Jesus comes or when you die. And you could be living your life without wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How absolutely sad. You can be living your life with the eyes of your understanding darkened. How sad. You can live your life not knowing what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Because this is the prayer that Paul is praying for believers, and I encourage you and I exhort you and I beg you, please make it your prayer. And I'm not saying to make it your prayer just fundamentally. I'm saying to make it your prayer because you are created for this and you'll never be happy. Whatever it is that you pursue, you'll never be happy because you were created for friendship with God. To be intimate with him. And then not only this, but he also prays that they would experience the greatness of his power to us who believe. This is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And just because people are born again doesn't mean they have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He's praying that the church would receive this great power. Then he goes to chapter 3. And I want you to read this with me. And I'm not going to take a long time on this, but I want you to see this. Again, he acknowledges their salvation and their conversion and their relationship with God. He thanks the Lord for them. Verse 14, he bows on his knees and praise to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he prays. Verse 16. Listen to this. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We're all about the outer man. And we're all about the soulish man. But we're not all about the inner man. And your inner man cannot operate properly apart from the Holy Spirit. It cannot. It cannot see. It cannot know. It cannot develop. You're still going to operate in your soul, your lust, your appetite, your self-will. And the majority of Christians in America live this very way. And they're not happy. They're miserable people. They're losing their children to this culture. And they wonder why, when God has given authority to these families over this demonic mind that is captivating our college students. So he prays that God would grant them this according to his riches and glory, which is unlimited, that they would first of all be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This is not your head. This is not your intellect. This is your inner man. This is your spirit that has been born anew. But it's a baby. And it has to grow. And it has to mature. And it has to develop. And the only one who can watch over that development is the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And we oftentimes use that as a line for the lost. We say the sinner's prayer so Jesus can dwell in your heart by faith. But he's talking about believers, that Jesus would be in your heart by faith. Because some believers, they have no idea that Jesus is in their heart. They're just religious and they're Christians, but they worry and struggle with that. And then if you could be strengthened in the inner man, you get this blessing in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, height, to know the love of Christ, listen, which passes knowledge. You're not going to learn this. This is not an educational course. But if you would allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen your inner man, to develop you, then you would be able to know by faith the indwelling Jesus. You would be able to comprehend the unlimited love of God that passes knowledge. And then what our world and society needs so badly. And he says that you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. That's not automatic because you're saved. But it is a free gift because you're saved. Free. Just anyone who believes it. Anyone who would just fall on their face and say, oh, dear God, Holy Ghost, come and strengthen my inner man. Get to work. Do what you got to do. And identify the fact that I have lived my life as a soulless creature. I have lived my life carnally. This is the only way I know how to live. Living a life now spiritually is brand new to me. I don't know how to do that. So there is a Holy Ghost sent to me to develop that in my life. And I can be filled with the fullness of God. And listen to this, because this is what our world needs. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. How? According to the power that works in us. But if that power's not working in us, then there's not going to be these incredible, exceeding, abundant things going on through our life. And that is why Christian homes and Christian families are losing their children and their grandchildren to the woke world. There's no power. There's no power. There's religion. I'm taking you to church with me. It's not going to change them. And until the power of God can work in you, then it works through you. And the more you grow in your spiritual man, the more capacity your spiritual life has, it has more capacity for the Holy Ghost to work in power. And then you can believe, verse 20, that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, which he's praying in verse 16 would work in them. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. A couple of more scriptures. Is it all right? I'm not worried about time. John chapter 14. So, stop. Ephesians 4. What does it mean for Jesus to dwell in your heart by faith? What does that mean? And it's answered in chapter 4. I've shared this with you so many times, and I will share it with you a lot more. Verse 17, chapter 4. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord. Don't live your life like other Gentiles walk. Now, the Bible says we used to live that way in the soul and in the carnal. Don't live like that anymore because you're born again. He says they lived in the vanity of their mind. They lived by self-will and logic. Don't live like that anymore. It doesn't mean you're going to live illogical lives. But it says in verse 18 how they lived. They had their understanding darkened, being alienated, disconnected from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So when Paul is saying in chapter 3 that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, it means that Jesus Christ actually brings all this light into your heart, and you're not walking in darkness and insanity, which the world calls sanity and logic. You're actually walking now in fellowship with your Heavenly Father like Jesus did. And you have wisdom that they cannot contend with, because everybody wants to argue today. The Holy Ghost isn't going to argue with you. He's not going to argue with the atheist. He's not going to argue with the professor. He's not going to argue with anti-Semites. He's not going to argue with Hamas and Palestinian support. He's going to do one thing, end of story, everything shuts up and lays at his feet. And he'll do that through our life. But we're trying so much to be scholarly. And it's nothing wrong with being scholarly. But this life of Jesus is activated in our life. So in John chapter 14, go there now. In John chapter 14, which we took a lot of time in last week, I'm just going to share a few verses. And I want to say, as we come to this, I just want to say that according to John 14 and 16 that we're going to see, the great intent of Jesus in giving us the Holy Ghost is not first and foremost for power. It's for friendship. But friendship is not one of our priorities, but power sure is. But I want you to see friendship. I want you to see companionship. I want you to see likeness of nature. Because you're an emotional person with appetites and feelings and needs. So what is he coming as? Your comforter. Relationship. And it tells us this in John chapter 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. That's intimacy. That's friendship. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him, doesn't know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Guys, that's friendship. That's intimacy. The Holy Spirit has been sent into the earth to the believer to restore what our Father lost in the garden. And that is the capacity of being great friends with God. Being very, very intimate with God. This is one of the great essences of our redemption and of salvation. And yet how foreign it is to so many people. And we wonder, where's the power of God? Where's the great power of God? God, look at our world. Look what's going on with it. God, look at these young kids on college campuses that are losing their mind. God, when are you going to do something? And God's like, I have chosen to put everything in you. You're the ones that are blind. You're the ones that I can't work through. You want my power, but you don't want me. And it's relationship and it's friendship that God wants with us. And verse 21, he says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. That's friendship, that's intimacy. And he that loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Praise God, that's real. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man loves me, that's intimacy and relationship, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. Listen to this. We will come to him and make our home with him. And like I asked you last week, is that your Christianity? I know it's your theology, but is it your Christianity? The last scripture is in chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So he's coming to you. He's coming to you for friendship and for intimacy. He's coming to you to love you. He's coming to you because now through your redemption, your spirit has been made alive. You don't have to live broken anymore. You don't have to live like the Gentiles live anymore. That's not you anymore. You're born again. You've been made alive. You don't have to wait till you die to see God. You don't have to wait till you die to understand the kingdom of God and the joy of his kingdom and the life of his kingdom and the peace of his kingdom. No, right now the Holy Spirit has been sent to your life because if you're born again, the Holy Spirit already lives inside of you. But it can be so dormant because we continue to operate in our soul and in our carnality. We live in our self-pity. We live in our self-worth. And if we don't feel that we're very worth it, then God doesn't like me and God doesn't love me. And we think that God has faith. Why does God give these revelations to these people? Why does God use that guy so much? Why does God give songs like that to them? They must be so close to God. God must have personal favor. No, he doesn't. That's a false attitude. It's false thinking about God. God is not a respecter of any person. God loves all people. I am moved. I have been moved for so long in my life by just these little phrases that I would hear in the book of John. Because when John's writing his gospel, he would say these little things like this: the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And all people take that all kinds of ways, you know, so I'm not going to say the way you take it is wrong, but if this is the way I believe it, I believe that John was like, I'm really his favorite. I'm the one he really loves. Not that John didn't know that he loved the other. He knew he loved the others. But when you look at John's relationship with Jesus, and John says this, and we will say the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, the disciple whom Jesus loved. We will say that. What is the basis of this? And we could point to a lot of these disciples. We could look at Andrew and how wonderful he is. We could look at Peter and how bold he was and how close he was to Jesus. And then there's James. James was very close to Jesus, went into some of these times of just a few guys that got to see some of the miracles of Jesus and the transformation. We could look at all these guys. But at the end of the day, there was no spot on Jesus for anybody to get on because John was already there. And some of you American men will never put yourself in that place because you're just too macho. But not John. And on the night of his betrayal, John has crawled up on Jesus' chest. And he's laying there like a baby. Because he loves him. And when Jesus would say things, and the other disciples were a little bit thrown off by it, they would nudge John. You ask him what it means. Because you see, I think, look, Jesus gave Mary to John. Behold your mother. It's the only thing Jesus had. Behold your mother. We know Peter still had his house. We know that he had a family, had a wife, he had his boats. He had all of that while he followed Jesus on the earth. And other disciples had their homes and all of this. And it wasn't like every second of every day the disciples were with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus never went far from his home. So all these disciples were all close to their home. And oftentimes, maybe at night, they would go back to their homes where their wives and their kids were, and they would stay in the house with their homes. And others, maybe they would get a few days off. Maybe Jesus would say, look, go home. We'll meet together in about a week over here, and we're going to go do some ministry. And I believe in these moments when everybody else was going, John was just like, you're my home. You're it. You're my home. And I don't believe John could really leave his side. But everybody was invited. Everybody's invited. Everybody can be strengthened in their inner man. Everybody. But you don't have to be. You don't have to be. And I honestly weep when I think about what is it going to take for God to wake up Christians and Christian families to the fact that Satan is playing for keeps. And God wants to live in us in his fullness. A very triumphant and joyful life of love, friendship, and intimacy. I've got a long way to go. I really do. But I'm certainly thankful for the path that I'm on. I am so thankful that the Holy Spirit is a true personal friend to me. I know this in my experience, in my spirit, in my emotions, and in the Word, that the Holy Spirit is a true, I mean, he really is a friend of me, to me. I get nervous for people when they begin to rise up against me. Just look at history. I get nervous for them. I don't have to defend myself. I've got somebody else that does. I can remember numbers of times in some of the greatest afflictions and trials of my life where the Holy Spirit woke me up praying for me with groanings I could not utter, giving me the assurance, I have undertaken your cause and I have gained your victory. For if I pray for you, it's done. And let me tell you, he's prayed for me. I thank God, the Holy Ghost, who gave me a taste of the glory of his grace. And against the most horrific satanic attack you could imagine, the Holy Ghost gave me the boldness and the love to stand with him against everything. I couldn't have done that. I couldn't have done it. I couldn't have borne it. But he did that. He did that in my life. In 1727, in Germany, a group of Moravians were seeking God. The Holy Ghost fell on them. For days, even into weeks, it was said in the writings that the Moravians wrote, "We don't know if we're in heaven or on earth." For weeks. Read it. Now, what's the evidence of that? What's the testimony of that? That in a few short years, up to that point, in a few short years, the Moravians did more for world missions than the church had done in the last 200 years. They were so full of God, they were so spiritually awakened that they set up a prayer chamber and they prayed. They prayed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 100 years. Do you know how or why you have to force people or beg people or plead with people to pray? The friendship is broken. Friendship is broken. The Spirit is not active. But when the Holy Spirit comes on a person, when the Holy Spirit becomes active in the spirit of a person, do you know what they want to do? They want to pray. They want to be with God. They want to worship. And I pray, God, let it get a hold of people's hearts today. I'll tell you another testimony, and I'm almost through. Story about an elderly lady who lived in the south side of Chicago. Her name was Miss Cook. She came across a young man who had gotten saved and was extremely zealous. His name was D.L. Moody. He was running around doing everything that he could possibly do. He was telling everybody about Jesus. He was doing every work that he could possibly work in. He was visiting every church he could visit, doing every ministry. He just wanted everybody to be saved. And so she found him. He was a younger man, and she found him. Testimonies say he would have been the best salesman. He would have sold anybody anything. And she met him, and she said, "Brother Moody, I'd like for you to come to my house. I need to pray with you." And he said, "Yes, ma'am." And so he went to her house, and she said, "You are full of zeal, but you're spinning in circles. What you dream of, you can't produce. Brother Moody, you need the Holy Ghost. You need the baptism in the Holy Spirit." And he said, "Miss Cook, if there's anything that God has for me, I want that." And she said, "Get on this linoleum floor." And the two of them knelt, and that old lady put her hands on D.L. Moody and prayed and prayed. And he prayed and prayed, and they cried and they cried, and you know what? Nothing happened. D.L. Moody thanked her. He left. He went out, went about his way. I don't know how long it was. It was days, maybe even into weeks. D.L. Moody's walking down one of the streets in Chicago. And all of a sudden, a dam began to burst inside of his spirit. And D.L. Moody began to recognize, something in my spirit is going on. And while he was walking down one of the streets in Chicago, he tucked behind one of the alleys, and he got there, and he just stood there, and he was like, "God, if this is you, please don't stop. Don't stop. Let this happen in my life, God. I remember our prayers that you would come upon me." And he just began to pray, and he began to worship the Lord. And all of a sudden, that river was just pouring out of his life. And you could hear, that it was said that you could hear D.L. Moody on that alley, "God, please stay your hand. You're going to kill me. I can't bear this love. I can't bear it." And God just filled him. And he said, "It was like waves of liquid love pouring over me." Come on. Who wouldn't want that? He went out and he turned the world upside down. A man who couldn't speak proper English, he turned the world upside down. People came up to him and they said, "Brother Moody, what is it? What is going on? You couldn't get anybody to listen. Now everybody wants you. Thousands of people are being converted. What is it?" And he said, "I'm not preaching any new message. Somebody's now preaching through me. Somebody else is doing the preaching." It was the power of God. The love of God. You see, you can stand with me. Boy, it really is simplistic. It really is kind of strange to just say to you, what God really wants is he just wants to be your friend. And in order for God to be your friend, so that like kind can be joined with like kind, and your emotions can be interwoven, and your will can be lost to his will, and your character can be enveloped by his character, God sent you the Holy Spirit. And I know you guys, a lot of you say, well, I've had an experience with the Holy Spirit. Fabulous. But how many of you are led of the Spirit? How many of you are loving in the Spirit? How many of you are craving the friendship of God? Craving the friendship of God because it's what you were made for. And until you have that, you are broken. You're a broken Christian. Until that inner man in you receives that move of the Holy Spirit and you begin to know His love. Oh,